This is, as I said, the first week of Lent, and traditionally a time of fasting, praying, and almsgiving, apparently. Time for considering our life and thinking through things, because this is a time of repentance. And of course, we all know Easter's just around the corner, so we know that Lent's survivable, because it's not too long before you can have that sugar rush or whatever else it is that you're putting off during these 40 days. And if you want to be strict about the 40 days, you get Sundays off. Perhaps I shouldn't have told you that. Perhaps that will mean that your willpower will waver towards the end of the weeks. Here, I appreciate it's much more difficult, because what do? In the cafe? We surround you with cake. And that's extremely unhelpful, isn't it, if you're trying to give cake up for the season. But today, where do we find ourselves? I know the sun has come out, but it's been a long, grey autumn and winter, hasn't it? But we find ourselves in Narnia. And I expect you remember that little phrase in Narnia: always winter, but never Christmas. Don't worry, it's not always Lent and never Easter. Easter does come. But this is a time when we are looking at repentance and thinking about lament and repent, or at least we should be. Sunny days, they lift our spirits, don't they? I don't know if you found this last week easier to get through than perhaps many of the weeks before it. You know why that is. It's because Lindsay's home and she's brought a little bit of Hawaii sunshine with her. Thank you so much. It's just what we needed. I know that reading the beginning of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe is an unusual way to start the service, but we're going to be looking at that and studying that through the next few weeks of Lent. C.S. Lewis intended this story to be laden with themes that will bring out over the next few weeks. Not all of them, because there's many of them in there, but certainly some of them. And I'm guessing many of you will know the story. And if you were not in Gwyneth's growth group, then during this week you may well be seeing the film. If you're not in a growth group and you're thinking, oh, I'd like to see the film and keep up with it, come and have a word with me later. We'll see if we can help you out. But during this time, we're looking at the video, and the little bit that was read to us this morning will be right at the beginning of that video. Narnia was a time of living in the shadows. It was a frozen land. It was a place where it always snowed. And it's a place where the sun just didn't seem to ever break through. And we know that Aslan in that story is a representation, a reflection of Jesus. And in case you didn't realize this, Aslan wins. Spoiler alert, when you get to the end of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, Aslan wins, which is always encouraging. So if you can put up the... thank you, yes. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. And my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Some of you may be thinking back to the NIV or to the King James, and it might have had words like life to the full or fullness of life. Narnia was not supposed to be a place where it was full of winter. It should have had all the seasons. And there's something about winter that helps us to get really excited when spring comes. I survived winter! Spring is round the corner. And the first snowdrop lifts everybody's heart. That did not happen in Narnia. It just remained cold, and it remained snowy, and it remained a place of shadowland. It did not have the joy. So I don't know whether you ever remember when you were young having people say to you, what do you want to be when you grow up? I don't know why I changed my voice there, but sort of seemed appropriate somehow. But what do you want to be when you grow up? You have literally 30 seconds to tell the person next to you what you wanted to be when you grow up, and whether or not that's what you became. Quick. Okay. I can see that the reminiscing is causing many smiles to appear on faces. So I wonder whether any of you said, train driver. Yes, oh. I wonder whether any of you said, and I'm guessing this will be the ladies only, I want to be a princess when I grow up. Perhaps it was something a little bit more sensible, like nurse. Not that a train driver's not sensible. Don't mishear that, but princess might be. Astronaut, Olympic gold medalist. Okay, was distantly in my brain when I broke the school record, but there you go. And I don't know whether you thought, Prime Minister might be good. Yes, okay, think about that one. I expect that many of you discovered that you were ineligible for some of these. You looked at the royal family and thought, no eligible bachelors, so I'll put princess on hold. Or perhaps you thought to yourself, I've realised I don't like confined spaces, so astronaut may not be a good thing for me to be. However, there are lots of things, aren't there, that we have in our mind that perhaps haven't come to pass. Well, when I was at school, I wanted to be a teacher. And I'd looked into it. We'd had some people from the training college out in Chichester. So those of you of a certain age will remember that there was a teacher training college called Bishop Potter in Chichester. It's now all part of the University of somewhere. And I'd looked into that. And I thought, oh, that's what I'd like to do. So I came home and I said to my parents, we've had a careers talk and I'd like to be a teacher. That didn't go down well. So my mum said, well, your brother and sister left school as soon as they could and they got themselves a job. And we don't do that sort of thing. And we've let you stay on longer to take some exams, but we don't do that sort of thing in our family. And my dad, sometime later, when I was getting towards the end of the last term at school, came home and said, I've got you an interview down in Worthing, because we lived out in Goring then. I've got you an interview in a boutique shop, and you're bound to get the job because I know them really well. So, you're all set up with a job. So I dutifully went to the interview, got the job, spent a little while saying, that looks very nice on you, madam. And realised that that was not what I was going to survive doing for very long. So I then ended up doing other jobs. And for a while, I guess, it seemed like my future dream had been stolen. And it seemed like the thoughts that I'd had, oh, I could do this, and the research I'd put in had been snatched away. And it seemed like life was going to be something totally different. And I'm sure that I did live in shadows for a while. I'm sure that I did live where it seemed as if it was always winter, but never Christmas. And as I laboriously went down and worked in an office, day after day, it just was not that fulfilling. And those of you who know me, I'm sure think, you're in an office for very long? That doesn't seem to be what life should be like for you. Well, that's certainly how I felt. So I struggled to live in the present moment because I had regrets for what I thought I wanted to do. In our land of Narnia, there was this thief who stole their Christmas and made it always winter. There was this thief who came along and she said, would you like some Turkish delight? So, if you pop the next slide up for me, the thief is subtle. Now, one of my daughters is an English teacher, and she would understand a lot about silent letters, but I don't know how many of you pronounce this word subtle. Oh, that was very subtle. It's sneaking into the middle of the word, but we never use the letter. What's it doing there? It's just there because English is difficult for spelling. It's there to help people with dyslexia to really find it difficult for spelling. Who's the thief? Well, the thief is a jolly, subtle fellow who sneaks up on us, isn't it? C.S. Lewis speaks about it being the devil. And in fact, he wrote this book called The Screwtape Letters, which some of you might have read. It's a little bit old, I may still be in print, I don't know. But the idea in this was that the senior demon wrote letters to Wormwood, a junior demon, explaining how to become a well-polished, good demon who knew how to demonize people, and all the subtleties of temptation. And Screwtape writes this: if any faint suspicion begins to arise in his mind, his could be one of you, for example, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, he therefore cannot believe in you. So does our idea of the devil or Satan or evil cloud our reflection, our perception, and our judgment? Therefore, the way we think about sin, do we end up deceiving ourselves? And consequently, we are people who deceive others as well at times. So if the term Satan conjures up this scary, cloven-hoofed, pointy-eared, red-skinned, fork-tongued spectre with the long tail with that sort of arrow-pointy bit on the end and small horns holding a trident, then we're likely to believe there is nothing at all. It says in Ephesians, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Does that verse mean that your picture is like the next one coming up on the screen? That's what's going on up there. Our vision of God is some old man with long white hair and a long beard looking fiercely at our cloven-hoofed devil, all red on the other side. But it says in the King James Version, which some of you may be a little bit more used to, we are fighting against principalities and powers. Don't let's get caught up with the imaginary devils in red tights and the arm wrestling that's going on in the heavenlies. There they are sitting on a cloud, having an arm wrestle. Oh, she's going to do this, or he's going to do that. Let's arm wrestle and see who wins. You may not believe in a personal devil. I'm not sure that I do. But that's not the issue here. It's considering the subtleties at work within us, without us, that are pulling us away from the good. And maybe I'm not doing something obviously wrong. But what about the things I don't see as evil, just as an absence of good? We can make ourselves believe we're not so bad after all. And what did the white witch, Jardis, say in Lewis's Narnia? She used some Turkish delight and some sibling rivalry. And it all went haywire, didn't it? So the thief is subtle, but also the thief steals. You move us on one. Stolen life dreams cause us to think, would I have been capable of more? Would my life have been better? What if, what if, what if? In my present situation, this is stealing my peace and my trust in God and my here and now. I have no idea what my life would have been like if I'd been a teacher. I may have been absolutely useless. I may have been absolutely wonderful. I will never know. But that's okay. because God worked out things in my life and the way that my life went, which was a complete turnaround from what I expected, and actually turned out to be amazing. But are we people who have this other impression of what the devil is like? So the next one for me. Do we think, that's come out very tiny. That's not how it was when I put it in. Do we think then, I'll have to read that off of there. Is that the next one? Yeah. That's taken me by surprise. I wonder what happened. Something happened when I put it on, because that's not the one that I've got next. So can you go back one? What happens if you go back? Oh, I confuse you. Don't worry. So we must be aware that very often the problem with Satan or with evil or with the devil or whatever we want to say is that quiet whisper, that little subtle that's coming into our shoulder. That's something that's drowning out the voice of God in our lives. And when peace of mind is disturbed, it's easy for us to be living in our own shadow land, struggling to hear the reality of life due to all the voices shouting in our head, or the almost silent unease or clutter of perturbing thoughts that usually arrive, don't they, at 3 a.m. in the morning, when you wake up for some reason and the whole of your night is disturbed and you think, how can I find God in the middle of this moment? And so you send out those prayers. God, help me go back to sleep. Because suddenly it seems so much worse in the middle of the night. Suddenly it seems so much worse when it's always winter and never Christmas. And our equilibrium has succumbed to the thief who came along and stole. When God says, peace be still. How many times, again and again in the Bible, he comes up into a situation and he says, peace be still. There's a great big storm and the boat is rocking, but peace be still. Perhaps this is where the love and support of those around us can be the voice of peace into their situation. Do you remember the phrase that we had in the prayers, which sadly Catherine didn't feel well enough this morning to read to us. So thank you for putting those together. And it said, thank you for using us, your church, to be your hands and ears and smiles to the communities that we are part of. As we travel life's journey, we need to know the love of God around us, bringing peace and, yes, sometimes conviction and rebuke. We are, after all, in Lent, thinking about repentance. There are times when we can be the hands, the ears, and the smiles. Those of you who have any connection to what's going on in the hub during the week will know just how much it means to people that we show something of Jesus to those who come in. And sometimes that literally is just a smile at somebody. There's been a long study that has been done at Harvard University. And according to an article that was published in 2023 on this report, it says this: I learned from talking with one of the leaders of the Harvard study of adult development, an 85-year and running longitudinal study of 724 participants and now their spouses and children, that set out to discover what makes people happy in life. And so then we come up with this. The lessons aren't about wealth or fame or working harder and harder. The clearest message that we get from this study is that good relationships keep us happier and healthier. So the conclusion to this research on the most important trait of happy people was this. It emerged the most shared thing was happy, robust, long-term relationships. So this conclusion his conclusion when he looked at all of this was that happiness was love spent freely on others. That's not, what am I going to get to make me better and feel better from the love of everybody else? But actually, the givers were people who were happy because of what they were doing. We can transfer that into Christian life, can't we? Love for those, us included, who come carrying yesterday's hurts and sometimes broken dreams or shattered dreams. Love for those, us included, who need love to help us through today. And love for those, us included, who are struggling to know how they will face tomorrow. You might have remember this from what Mike wrote in the Catching Up a week or so ago. I think that if we can try to be present in whatever circumstances life throws our way, not only will we be happier and more content, but perhaps we can find God in places we didn't expect to, and may even be a powerful witness to those around us who are experiencing similar troubles. We are in the Shadowland together, and we can help people through that, because Aslan wins. It doesn't stop the thief, and it won't stop the troubles coming. So it won't mean, oh, life is going to be just wonderful and free from any problems now. That's not how this works. So perhaps your life experience has robbed your confidence, and so you're not going to bother to try again. Spoiling what is making you yearn for what is not. Oh, if only. You all had a good laugh as you shared the thoughts of, oh, when I was young, I wanted to do this. And hopefully none of you look back thinking, oh no, it's reminded me that my whole life is a failure because I didn't. Because that's not the case. We live in the moment, and the moment is with God. So what if the past regret is still getting us down? Will you let the past define or refine you? It says in Isaiah, but forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do. Let's hold on to what God is doing and going to do and let go of the past. What if the future fear is stopping you adventure? Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have its own worries. The troubles we have in a day are enough for one day. What if we learn to live in the present, with all its capabilities to forgive and to let go, and all its potential to face the future courageously? But if Aslan wins, and Aslan is merely a representation of Jesus, then what does that mean for us? And if the Harvard study, which appears to have been pretty extensive, certainly in its longevity, and it's still going on, shows us anything, surely it has to be that the conclusion that happiness was love spent freely on others. Then being in a loving fellowship, sharing with each other freely, spending love on each other as we journey through moments in the shadows is of fundamental importance to the well-being of each other. Jesus wins. So we can lay down the past, not worry about the future, and live adventurously in the here and now and find God in the midst of it all. Sounds easy if you say it quickly, doesn't it? We'll say it very quickly, so it must be really easy. But actually, if we pull together, and if we are here together, and if we are aware of the subtlety of how the devil gets in, and how evil comes in and taints lives, and if we instantly realize somebody or something has happened and I'm just about to take some Turkish delight, then perhaps we can be the people who live this day positively with Jesus instead of people who think to ourselves, I am just overcome with being in the shadows. It's quite relevant for us as a church, isn't it, as we go through this Lent, thinking, let's be people who adventure into whatever the future holds. Let's be people who realize that if we are those who are spending love freely on others, it's going to bring happiness to one and all, and it will bring happiness to you too. And happiness is part of our living in a place that's not shadowland. Let's just pray for a moment before we sing our last song together. Father God, I want to thank you that in the end of this wonderful story of Narnia, Aslan wins. And we know that Jesus wins. Help us to be those who are not deceived by the subtlety of evil in our lives, of wrong in our lives. But let us be those who follow closely to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Let us be those who show Jesus to those who are around us and who live in this moment, knowing that you are here with us, knowing that it is not through us putting on our armor and saying, I can do it all alone, but it is us putting on our armor and saying, I can do it because the armor belongs to Jesus. May your Spirit come, be with us and bless us, but may your Spirit also come and help us to be those who see Jesus in the midst of our lives, who are able to lay down the past, trust the future to Jesus, and live in this moment doing whatever you call us to do. Lord, we bless you this morning and thank you that we are never going to be struggling through this world alone. Our journey is always with you. Amen.